From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. When Jesus asked men like Thomas and Peter to become his disciples, he didn't give them a lot of time to deliberate. It was either follow me or get left behind. And in the next half hour, we'll see how this same level of urgency applies to you and me today. Our study comes from Luke chapter 14, and my message is titled, Becoming Salty Saints, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
Every day, Pathway to Victory is reaching more people than ever before with the ultimate hope in troubling times, Jesus Christ. And we're inviting you to help us proclaim the gospel across America through the Hope and Truth Matching Challenge. Every dollar you give between now and December 31st will be matched and therefore doubled. So take advantage of this opportunity to multiply your impact for the kingdom of God. Together, we will pierce the darkness of our day with the hope of the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
As Alexander the Great was moving toward the east in his conquest of the world, he came upon a city that had been strongly fortified. The king came out to greet Alexander, and Alexander demanded that the king and the citizens surrender immediately. The king laughed and said, "Why in the world should I surrender to you? Look at the wall that encompasses this city." So Alexander decided to give the king a demonstration. Nearby the city walls was a sheer cliff. Alexander ordered his men to line up in a single column and to start marching toward that precipice. The citizens of the city and the king watched with horrified fascination as they saw that column of men marching closer and closer to the edge of the cliff. After several soldiers had gone over the edge, plunging to their deaths, Alexander halted the column and he turned back to the king. The citizens suddenly realized they did not have walls thick enough to protect themselves against that kind of radical commitment. The citizens of the city ran through the city gates and threw themselves at Alexander's feet, surrendering immediately. That same kind of radical loyalty those soldiers demonstrated toward Alexander the Great is the same kind of commitment, radical commitment, that Jesus Christ demands from those of us who truly want to be his disciples. And it's that kind of commitment that Jesus talks about in the passage we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25, as we look at the cost of following Christ. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. It seems like, especially in the passage we're going to look at today, that Jesus isn't trying to attract followers. It almost seems like he's trying to discourage followers. And there's a reason for that. Look at verse 25 of Luke 14. It says, "Now great multitudes were going along with him." There were two phases to the ministry of Jesus Christ. There was the public ministry in which he did all of these miracles in order to garner a crowd. But then there was the private ministry in which Jesus talked about the cost of following him. And we see the pivot between those two phases of Jesus' ministry beginning in verse 25. Jesus looked at the great crowds that had been following him, and he said to himself, it's time to thin out the ranks. It's time to pare down these people who say they want to be my disciples. And so Jesus, beginning in verse 26, lays out the cost of being a true disciple of Christ. Now, before we talk about what the demands of being a disciple are, I think it would first of all be helpful to discover what the definition of a disciple is. What is a disciple? The technical definition of a disciple is this, if you want to jot it down: one who professes to have learned certain principles from another and maintains those principles in his life. One who professes to have learned certain principles from another and maintains those principles in his life. Let me give you four characteristics of a disciple I have there on your outline. This is important to understand. First of all, if we're going to be a disciple, if we're going to go out and make disciples, we better know what one looks like. First of all, a disciple is a Christian. A disciple is a Christian. You need the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that comes into your life, who comes into your life once you're saved in order to follow Christ. So first of all, a disciple is someone who's made that foundational decision to receive Christ as a Savior. But that's not all. Secondly, a disciple has a growing relationship with Christ. He has a growing relationship with Christ. That is, he knows God better today than he did a year ago. It means he knows more about God's word today than he did a year ago. It means he is more obedient in his life to God today than he's a year ago. His relationship with God is not static, it's dynamic. If we are a true disciple of Christ, we are growing in that relationship with Christ. Number three, a disciple obeys Christ in every area of his life. And that's in the passage here. Jesus said, "We are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you." A disciple doesn't pick and choose those parts of Jesus' command that he's going to obey. I think I'll do that, but no, that's too hard. It doesn't work that way. He is intent on applying all of Christ's commands to his life. Jesus said in John 14, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words. If anyone does not love me, he will not keep my word." It's pretty bottom line, isn't it? Number four, a disciple makes new disciples. If you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to take seriously these final orders from Jesus to go into all the world and make disciples. Whatever your secular vocation is, whatever your responsibilities are, you're going to understand the one reason God left you here was to attract people to Jesus Christ and help them follow him. Now that we know what a disciple is, let's look at the requirements for being a disciple. That's really what the passage is about. Look at Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 26. Two requirements for being a disciple, Jesus says. If you're going to follow me, first of all, that demands an unconditional allegiance. An unconditional allegiance. Look at verse 27, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Those are pretty strong words. This doesn't seem right. I mean, Jesus, weren't you the one who said we need to honor our father and mother? Doesn't your word say we're supposed to love our children? Why is it you would call on us to hate our family? Again, we need to understand this word hate in the biblical context. The word here, hate, doesn't carry the idea of emotional ill will. Perhaps the best understanding comes from Romans chapter 9, verse 13, where Paul's quoting the Old Testament, and he talks about God's choosing Jacob over Esau, and God said, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have what? I've hated. Now, did God feel badly about Esau? Did he have emotional ill will toward Esau? Not really. Esau was really more lovable than Jacob was, as far as personalities go. But in God's sovereign plan, he chose to bless Jacob over Esau. So the word hate here carries the idea of a choice. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, if it ever comes down to serving your family or serving God, a true disciple will always choose God over family. Not only that, but second, to be a disciple demands a willingness to die. Look at verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A willingness to die. You know, today Christians have a funny idea about the cross. There's some people who want to romanticize the cross. They wear the cross as a decoration. Other people trivialize the cross. They use the term carrying your cross to mean, you know, going through some unpleasant times or doing something inconvenient or having some problem in your life. Oh, that's my cross to bear. They use it to refer to everything from allergies to an obnoxious mother-in-law. Oh, that's my cross to bear in life. You know, that's not how Jesus uses the term here. In Jesus' day, the cross meant one thing. If you saw someone going through the streets of Jerusalem carrying the cross, you knew that person was on his way to his own death. The cross meant execution. And that's how Jesus is using the term here. To be a disciple means a willingness to die. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What kind of death is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about physical death? Are you saying Jesus, is Jesus saying to be a disciple, you have to be willing to give up your life? Would God ever require that of me? Maybe. But I think he's talking about more than that. Those of you who know the original language knows that this term, carry his own cross, carries with it a continuous action. Whoever does not keep on carrying his own cross. You can only give up your physical life once. But Jesus means whoever is not willing to keep on dying. What does it mean to keep on dying? I think he's talking about a willingness to die to your own desires every day. Willing to give up your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations. To become a disciple, you have to be willing to kill those things, to give them up for the cause of Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ, And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Before you sign on to this thing called Christianity, Paul says, or Jesus says, you better calculate the cost. See if you're really willing to pay the cost. To sign on and not follow through on that commitment is to embarrass yourself, but also the kingdom of God. And to illustrate that truth, beginning in verse 28, Jesus gives us two parables that illustrate the cost of discipleship. Notice in verse 28, first of all, there is this parable about the builder. Now, up to this point in our study on the parables, parables have been used to teach an important truth. Here, Jesus uses them to illustrate a truth. The truth he's illustrating is about calculating the cost of following Christ. Look at verse 28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, the tower Jesus is talking about is a tower a farmer might build in his vineyard. And the purpose of the tower would be to protect the crops against any animals or other human beings that might try to destroy it. And the idea here is a farmer who begins to build a tower. He lays the foundation, but he hasn't properly calculated the cost. He runs out of the money, so all that is left there is a foundation and no tower. The result is embarrassment for the farmer. People ridicule him. Oh, you didn't plan very well, did you? But not only that, the job is left undone. The vineyard is not protected. Jesus uses a second illustration in verse 31 of not calculating the cost of discipleship. This one is an illustration of a warrior. Look at verse 31. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. If you're going into battle with somebody who has twice as many forces as you do, Jesus said, you better determine whether or not you have the ability and the willingness to win the war. Otherwise, it's better to go ahead and negotiate for peace at the beginning. And what Jesus is alluding to here is the great conflict you're going to experience if you become a follower of Christ. It's not going to be all health and wealth and peace and prosperity that the TV charlatans promise you today on religious television. It's not going to be that way. If you're going to live as a disciple of Christ, it's going to cost you something. You better be prepared for it. You better be prepared for the spiritual attack you're going to come under and know that you're going to stay with it until the very end, or it's better not even to enter into the battle to begin with. And then Jesus, beginning in verse 33, talks about the demonstration of discipleship. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. By possessions, he's not just talking about money. He's talking about anything important to us. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, it means giving up everything important to you. By the way, notice Jesus doesn't say, to be my disciple, you have to give away your husband, your wife, your bank account, your job, or even your dreams. You don't necessarily have to give them away, but you do have to give them up. That means to say, God, you're in control. These things belong to you, and you're free to do with them whatever you choose. Jesus concludes his teaching with these words in verse 34. Therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless. You read this and think, now, wait a minute, Jesus. You've been talking about discipleship. Why now are we talking about salt? Well, you have to understand what salt was to Jesus' audience. Today, we use salt, to flavor our steak and to harden our arteries. That's what we think about the purpose of salt is. In Jesus' day, it had a much deeper and much more basic reason for existing. Salt was used as a preservative. In the days before refrigeration, the only way to preserve food was with salt. It was an invaluable commodity. Now, remember what Jesus said about those of us who are disciples? Matthew 5:13, he said, "You are the salt of the earth." We're the salt. We are the preservative in this world. The reason God has left us here is to prevent the premature decay of our world, to make people thirst after God. We are the salt of the world. Now, here's something important to understand about salt in Jesus' day. It was very, very expensive. It was so expensive that most people couldn't afford to buy pure salt. In fact, Roman soldiers would actually receive their wages in salt. We use our word salary. We talk about somebody's salary. First three letters, S-A-L, the word for salt. It was a valuable commodity. People would receive their wages in salary. Most people couldn't afford to buy pure salt, so they would buy a mixture of salt, usually of salt and sand. Now, salt, sodium chloride, is a stable compound. It's impossible, technically, for salt to lose its saltiness. But what happened was, whenever people would water down the salt, so to speak, they would mix it with salt and sand, there would be a point at which there was so much sand in the mixture that the salt lost its effectiveness. It was worthless. It couldn't do its job. Now, listen to what Jesus is saying here. If you become a Christian, you're not going to lose your salvation. You can't lose that. But if you are a Christian who says, "I'm going to follow God," but then you dilute that commitment to God with a commitment to other things in life, you balance your commitment with God with a desire for money, success, pleasure, all of these other things, there comes a point in which you so dilute your commitment to Christ that you are useless to God, and God casts you aside. Look at the last phrase of verse 35. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is Jesus' way of saying, listen to this very, very carefully. If you're going to be my disciple, before you sign on, you better calculate the cost of doing so. To be my disciple means an unconditional allegiance to me above anyone and anything else. It means a willingness to give up everything important to you, giving it up to God to do whatever He chooses to do. And only when you are willing to make that kind of commitment to God will you be of any use to God.
God placed us on earth to prevent the premature decay of our world and to make people thirst after God. That's what it means to become a salty saint. Well, I want to remind you that time is running short to take advantage of the matching challenge that's active right now. When you give a generous year-end gift today, your gift will be matched and doubled dollar for dollar. That means your gift will have twice the impact. We're extremely excited to seize new opportunities in 2021, helping more and more people thirst after God. But we couldn't accomplish any of these efforts without the partnership of people like you. Thank you for investing in the ministry of Pathway to Victory. Now, please stay right there. I'll be back with more in just a moment.
From one day to the next, life is always changing. But no matter what life brings or what your day looks like, you can stay rooted in God's Word throughout the coming year with the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional. Filled with practical insights for your daily life, this beautiful leather-bound devotional contains 262 devotionals based on the teaching of Dr. Robert Jeffress. More than 500 pages in length, the brand new 2021 Daily Devotional is the perfect companion for your morning or evening Bible study or prayer time. Each week of devotional content is thoughtfully organized to guide you throughout 2021, every Monday through Friday, all 52 weeks of the year. From New Year's Day to Easter, discover how to live an extraordinary life as you seek to serve God and His kingdom. As spring turns to summer, learn how to let God shape your attitudes and choices. And as you move into the fall and back to school months, gain a deeper understanding of why Jesus is the only true path to salvation. This beautiful leather-bound book is yours when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. Life moves fast, and sometimes it's hard to keep up. But no matter the season of the year or the season of your life, the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional will help see you through it.
Have you answered God's call to become a salty saint? Nothing is more rewarding than investing our heart and soul toward building God's kingdom. And God will accept nothing less than our complete commitment to Him. Well, if you were to lose your wallet or keys or phone, you wouldn't stop looking until you found them. And in much the same way, we're going to see that God is relentlessly searching for those who are lost and without a Savior. Stay tuned for a preview of the encouraging message coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional. Plus, the Parables of Jesus brochure is our gift to you, simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $100 or more, we'll also send you the complete Jesus Favorite Stories teaching series on CD and DVD. Remember, your ministry gift right now will be double in impact thanks to our active matching challenge. So be sure to call, write, or go online today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
I mean, after all, how many different ways can you tell the Christmas story? The plot line doesn't change, or it shouldn't change in what you're telling. The characters certainly don't change. So how do you get something fresh out of the Christmas story? That's a challenge every pastor has.
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, Stop and Smell the Manger, here on Pathway to Victory.